Father in heaven, we thank you for the majesty and power of your word. We thank you that it changes us because it teaches us. And we thank you that when we learn of you, we have the open door to become more like you. We thank you that you maintain that opportunity. You hold the door open by giving us the Spirit within us and the Word before us. And we thank you that we matter to you so much that what we know about you matters to you, that how much we mimic you matters to you. I've been struck lately, or just repeatedly, by this idea that there is no demand that logic can make on you that you should hold that door open to us, that we should know you, that we should learn to love you, that we should learn of you and continue to relate to you. There's nothing in all of the cosmos that you have created that can hold you to that obligation, because it is all something that you have created, and it places no obligations upon you. And so we thank you for having obligated yourself to provide that resting place for the souls of the people of faith, and to provide. Thank you for taking it upon yourself to provide to us your written word, that we can know who this person is. And we thank you for displaying yourself to us in that way, and for continuing to change us by the power of your word and by the work of your Spirit within us. So we pray that you would move us as foundationally as may be necessary to make us the kind of people that are worth being. We thank you for bringing us into being and bringing us into being with yourself. We want to be with you. We want to be like you. And we want to learn to love you and to love you better and more fully. And so we thank you for presenting us with that opportunity that defies logic. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So having finished our study through the book of Matthew, we are beginning anew this week, a series that I expect will, like Matthew and like our series on the fruits of the Spirit, take a considerable length of time. We'd like to answer with this series essentially three questions. And in the course of the series, the exact phraseology of these questions will probably change. But for introductory purposes, they are as follows. What is Christianity? How does it matter? And why should I be one? I think these are pertinent questions for any time and any age and any person. Although many of us would claim to know Jesus, there are some who claim that who don't. And there are many people who claim that and who do know him. And so if we sort of funnel down this out of the whole universal set of humanity, there's the subset of all those who claim to know Jesus, and from that subset, there's another subset of all those who really do know him. And out of all those who really do know him, there would be another subset of people who would claim to be able to answer with some accuracy those three questions. What is Christianity? How does it matter? And why should I be one? Now, I hope all of us do know Jesus, are willing to say that we know him, are willing to claim him, are willing to be claimed by him, and can provide a reasonable answer to these three persistent questions. If we are Christians, if we know Jesus, what does that mean? What is Christianity? And why are we Christians? Does it matter somehow? How does it matter? And when we are talking to a friend or loved one who doesn't know Jesus, under what circumstances would they want to? Why should they be one? Why are you one? I would hope that all of us could not only claim to answer those questions, but could do it. Sadly, alchemists throughout the Middle Ages wished that they could turn mercury into gold. Things that we wish for are not necessarily true. I think that many Christians in the world today, probably worldwide, certainly amongst the churches that we're familiar with, and these are good Bible-teaching churches with good Bible-believing people in them. If you ask them over breakfast, say, if you called someone on the phone, think of anyone else in your church directory, you know, throw a dart at the phone list in the directory, and imagine calling that person at breakfast time and asking them over breakfast, first thing in the morning, what is Christianity, how does it matter, and why should I be one? And imagine that same person would be calling you and asking the same thing. Could either of you provide for the other a reasonably accurate and concise answer? And I think that that's true in fewer cases than what we like to think, and that's even among those of us who all have these beliefs mutually. We believe these things in common and yet still might struggle to put them into words. Well, that is a real problem, and it's a real problem because words are how we communicate. Like, this is how we push the gospel forward in the world today, because the gospel is written in words, and there's a reason for that too, and that's what we're going to start our study with today. Why is it so important that we can answer these questions? What is Christianity? How does it matter? And why should I be one? Why is that so important? Well, it's deadly important because it's the life or death of the soul that we're talking about, and we have to be able to verbally answer those questions. So today we're going to make an attempt at that, and then through the rest of the course of this series, we're going to expand on all three of those things, on what Christianity is and isn't, how it matters, the difference that it makes in the life of an individual, and the impact that it has on your character as a human being, you know, the very core of what it means to be a person. And thirdly, why you should be one, why Christianity works, why it's real, how we know it's real, what the difference that it makes in terms of its functioning as an ideology among peoples of the world, like why Christianity, and why not only should you be one, but so should everyone you know. And that it really is that important and it makes that much difference. And that it is the one way to God, and that coming to God truly matters. So those are some of the things, and I realize those are big topics, and that's why I'm not going to develop them anymore today, but those are the things that we will be discussing here. What Christians believe, what Christianity is, what Christians do, why we do it, what we think, and these are some serious things, and so that's why I expect that as this series continues to take its shape and come to life, that it will take a considerable amount of time. So for this morning, our working definition of what is Christianity is that it is the life spent in the pursuit of the one living God. Now, if that's true, then that also, at least in passing, answers the questions as to why Christianity matters and why you should be one also. If there is one living God, well, then obviously the pursuit of him matters an awful lot, and everyone ought to be pursuing him. And so if that's a decent working answer for today, that to the question, what is Christianity, that it's the life spent in pursuit of the one living God, then it at least tangentially answers also how it matters and why you should be one. And so for our purposes today, we're going to explore why this needs to be expressed among us as Christian people, and why it needs to be in our minds readily expressible to the people around us who do not know Jesus. If we can't sufficiently explain Christianity to one another, what do we think we're doing trying to be witnesses to the world around us? And sadly, the simple point of fact, we're usually far less concerned with the latter than what we ought to be. We're not concerned with whether or not we can express our Christianity sufficiently to one another within the church. If we have a common understanding of what it is and why it matters and why you should be one, we're not concerned about that because we're not particularly concerned with witnessing to the lost. We haven't done a single thing in our individual lives very often over quite a span of time consciously to reach the lost, because we haven't got these questions answered in our own minds and we haven't got them answered amongst one another. So we certainly can't answer them in terms of a lost person, you know, and speak these truths into their lives and present Christ, their Savior, to them, because we haven't been sufficiently concerned with that. And that is shown in the lives that we live. Folks, I've said this before, and I maintain that it's true, you cannot act out of line with your own principles. And so, if you are not presenting Christ to your unsaved friends, it means you do not think it matters. All right, that is what that means, because you cannot act out of line with your principles. Everything that you do is in line with a principle that you believe. And if you believe that Jesus really matters, then you can't help but express that to the people around you. You know this. You know this because you express everything else that matters to the people around you, particularly the people you care about the most. The people that you have the most intimate relationship with are the people that you talk to the most. And so it is the people that you hold it the most dearly in your life that you really ought to be able to explain these things to. And if we can't explain them to one another or in our own homes, then how on earth do we think we're going to be a witness to the gospel in a world full of lost people? Well, we don't think it. We don't think about it nearly enough. We pay lip service to it mostly when we're in church or around people that might expect us to talk about such things. At dinner with fellow Christians or what have you, we try and maintain this concept that our witness of the gospel is an important thing, and then we live our lives showing that that is not, in fact, what we believe. We can't act out of line with our principles. And so if you have not sufficiently made an effort to clearly express what Christianity is to the lost people that you know, it really is only a pretty certain indication that you don't really think they need him. You have not recognized what he has done for you, or you have not permitted him to be who he would like to be for you. And so having never lived in sufficient intimacy with Christ, you are unconcerned with whether your friends do. And this is, I realize, a pretty serious accusation, but I've been a modern American Christian pretty much my whole life, same as you. And so I know this for myself as well as I know it for you, I know this is a serious accusation, and that's why I'm making it, because we ain't got time, and neither do the people that you know that are on their way to hell, we ain't got time to dodge around the truth. The fact is, Christianity is a real thing, and it does matter, and everyone ought to be one. Now, not everyone will. And we don't believe in trying to coerce someone into a confession, because that is not that's not Christianity, and it is not Christian. We want to make an invitation to all people that they would recognize that Jesus is who he says he is, that it's worth it, and that it matters. And we say that he is worth it to us, and then we talk about everything else with our friends who are on their way to hell. Do we not really care about Jesus, or do we just not care about our friends? And again, I recognize the seriousness of this accusation, and that's why I'm taking the time to make it. So let's start from the beginning, because these are huge questions. If we can't answer these questions, then it is no surprise that we talk to our unsaved friends about everything other than Jesus, if we can't answer these questions. So let's look at our ability. Let's look at a passage of Scripture that I think is unique in explaining to us why it is so important that we be capable of verbally explaining to the people around us what Christianity is, how it matters, and why they should be one. This is a pretty extensive passage, but all of it matters, so we're going to read it together. This is from Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, and then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And thus God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and gathered together the gathering together of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and so the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night, and he made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and so the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. And so God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And so the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth. And every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food, also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life. I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Folks, this is just massive, massive. And I want you to see how massive it is by turning to John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, and this man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. And he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And that was the true light which gives light to every man that comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There are other passages in Scripture, Proverbs, some passages in Proverbs about the wisdom of God being notable among them, that describe to us the work of God the Son in the process and at the time of the creation of the world. He is the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us, but the beginning of John chapter 1 reminds us that without him was not anything made that was made. And we see that the spoken word of God, which became the incarnate word in Christ and is now presented to us in the written word, which was inspired by the Holy Spirit and is made understandable to us by the Holy Spirit, that Holy Trinity in all of these different ways, they are just deeply interested in us coming to an understanding, all right? I kick the can down the road a lot on the subject of the Trinity, and I know that, where I very often will say this is another lens by which we can understand more about the Trinity, but we'll talk about that later. And it's true that anytime you want to start talking about the Trinity, your whole message will be absorbed in that alone, because the Trinity is such a complex thing. And so again, I'm going to do that again. We will talk about the Trinity at some length in this series, but today I'm going to kick the can down the road again just to say that we can't allow our whole discussion today to devolve into a discussion of the Trinity, but it is critical for us to understand that the Holy Spirit of God is interpreting in our hearts for us the scripture that he wrote. And so it resonates with us because he wrote it and he is within us. The Word of God was made flesh and dwelt among us, and God the Father, well, really in the presence of the Trinity. It's really interesting if we look at some of these different passages. So John chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 1, and here I'm going to read to you from Hebrews chapter 1, to see the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, not in the human individual Jesus, but in his pre-incarnate eternal state, see him involved in the work of creation. This is Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. So it's the Word of God in the flesh, as we read in John chapter 1. But Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2 goes on to say, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Well, that's a bit of a revelation. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. What exactly has Jesus the Christ been doing all this time? It's incredible to consider, like what the scripture also says, that by him all things consist. That the Word of God, who was at one point in human history made flesh and dwelt among us and we beheld his glory, and that again Hebrews 1 calls him the express image of the person of God and the brightness of his glory, God came, that same magnificent power that created the worlds came as a person. Now, that gives us a better understanding, I think, of what John is saying when he calls him the Word made flesh. Because it is the spoken Word of God by which he made the worlds. And we see that being used as a reference to Jesus in his pre-incarnate state in Proverbs and John and Hebrews. And it's just really incredible to think that the same person who died for our sins is what? Right, he's the Logos, which of course is our the word, the Greek word that we have in the New Testament for the Word. It's the word Word, but we use that also in logical terms, all right, to mean like a proposition, a basic functioning fact, an active principle, right? And this is a great example of how that's true, that we live in a world that truly exists and it functions according to. Now get this, it functions according to the self-existence of the second person of the Trinity. Now when we think that that is the same person that came to earth and we beheld his glory, now we see the significance of our faith being a life spent in the pursuit of the living God. He came to pursue us, that Word of God. And so we have got to be able, like the Word made clear to us, we have got to be able to make it clear in words to the people around us. God, by his spoken word, created this world in which that we inhabit. And when we say things, to some extent, the power of the words that we say as we define reality by our speech, we bring out of all of the potential in the world around us, we bring out of that potential a habitable reality. So think about this. You meet someone for the first time, and they say, it's nice to meet you. What's your name? Now, when they have asked you what your name is, there is limitless potential. Your name might be any name, but when you give them your name, you have begun to build boundaries to your relationship. They cannot call you by some other name and expect a response. So by our speech, we begin laying boundaries for the reality that we live in. And this is why it is so important to tell the truth. As a sort of sub-application to this message, you've just got to understand that there is almost nothing more important than the truth, because there is nothing for your functionality in the world more important than trust. And if you cannot be trusted, you cannot be. When we lie, we die. Because God, by the word of his mouth, created a reality in which humans could live, and then continues by the word of his power, Jesus, by whom all things consist. He continues by this Jesus who calls himself the way, the truth, and the life. He, by truth, holds the universe together. So when we lie, our character is exactly the opposite of that thing that holds us together. When we lie, we die. And when we lie, we bring destruction into the lives of others because we are demolishing the habitable reality that we produce by telling the truth. And God saw, after he had spoken these things into being, God saw that it was good. This is an incredible concept, that the basic existence of fundamental truth in the universe is the same thing that creates the universe and is the same thing that holds the universe together. And so this is why we believe that there is one living God, and he is alive, and that's why he is able to produce life. The greater always produces the lesser. So our life, then, only makes sense when it is spent in pursuit of the one thing that is also alive. That living thing is truth. And that truth has been made personal to us in the person of Jesus. For the sake of time, we're not going to proceed through Genesis 2 and 3 to the extent that I wanted to this morning. But I hope that we're seeing here that we cannot just say that Christianity is one of the acceptable monotheistic faiths. I suppose, especially to a culturally Western mind, it's a pretty easily acceptable fact, it doesn't bear a lot of argument, that a polytheistic system where various gods are maybe at odds with each other or at least coexisting with one another doesn't make particular sense, in the sense that no one of them can be God in the way that we require them to be God if they were going to deserve our worship. Because we tend to think of things in that way. And I realize that with the polytheistic systems, particularly the Far East, nearly pantheistic, this discussion would take a different turn at this point. But that's not my audience. It's you. And so in the Western world, we understand that there are really, because of the way we think about things in pretty black and white terms often, if there's a God, he's got to be the only one, or he's something less than a God. He's just a superhero. And there can be multiple superheroes, and they can be at odds with one another. And we've just descended into the Greco-Roman pantheon of gods, and it really is, they can, because they are all at odds with one another, we can play them against each other in our actions, and they are no gods, we are. And that's where it goes back to what I just said, that the greater produces the lesser. And so we produce, really, in these pantheistic systems, just copies of individual parts of our own nature. For God to be God, he has to be so far above us that he can not only create us as individual projections of human nature, but that he can create human nature. So in the pursuit of who is this one God, we can see that Scripture displays him as this God, that he is the God who comes to us in the form of Jesus Christ. And that is why we are Christians. Christianity matters. Christianity matters because it is a life spent in the pursuit of the one living God. We live our life in pursuit of the one who is life, and that one is Jesus, because the Bible doesn't make room for anything else. We have to accept the basic existence of truth, that truth is not defined by us. And we are not finding that truth just in monotheism, but specifically in Christianity. I would like to kind of close this out with a little bit of an example, and I realize that most of this message has been introductory to the whole series, and I expected that that would probably be the case. It's going to be a long series where we're going to deal with some serious things that really change how we live and think. Now, to me, that's very exciting, and I hope to help us all along in the lives that we live, to help us be better Christians, better witnesses to Christ, and live lives that are more aware of God, more self-aware, and thoroughly better. And more fulfilling and more real, because we are living in better fulfillment of reality. We are living more real lives, and so we'll feel it. And those things will be one and the same. And so I'd like to close with an example here of what I'm saying about Jesus being the basic truth by which all things continue to exist and function. And that by that word of God spoken in creation, written in the Bible before us, and made incarnate on the cross, that word of God that verbal projection of an underlying reality, all right, makes it so important that we be able to verbally project the underlying reality of what our Christianity is. Jesus is like the run.exe, all right? Jesus is by the one by whom all things consist. The world continues to function because he exists. We assume this in many other realms of our life. So, for instance, when you make a telephone call, and this is, I suppose, particularly true on your cell phone, when you make a phone call, what is it that's taking place? Right? You are not, your voice is not being carried through the air. For that matter, electrical impulses are not really being carried through the air. They would interfere with one another, or they would just go nowhere because air provides too much resistance. And if they were strong enough to travel through the air, well, we call that lightning, all right? So what is it that's traveling through the air? You know, and these waves of information, and it's baffling how they go from cell tower to cell tower without interfering with one another with just incredible accuracy. But what are these waves once they reach the phone of the person that you were calling, all right? They are interpreted by the device in that person's hand, turned into electrical impulses that vibrate the speaker on the receiving telephone with such precise accuracy that your human voice is recognizable. Not just as a voice and not just speaking a certain language, but your individual voice. How is it that we take for granted software, hardware, firmware, and everything around them, expecting that it will function with such precision that our voice is received by our own device, codified within it, into something that can be transmitted again, decoded by the recipient's device, and then on that device, decoded again by the speaker on the device? That's incredible. Like, it's mind-bogglingly baffling that such a thing should exist, that it should function with such reliability and accuracy. And we take it for granted. Now, that's just an example, and again, not to stress the take it for granted part, but that's just an example of what I'm referring to when I say that Jesus is the one thing, that the underlying truth that makes everything function. When we talk about the Word, we're not just talking about words. We're talking about the self-existence of truth that makes words meaningful. We're talking about a truth so deep and so basic that it not only is real, but it is reality. And it is reality so strongly and so really that when it is spoken into words, the earth comes into being. That there is so much potential for life in this truth that all life can spring from it and the universe in which life exists. And that it is continually held together by the life of this person who is truth and who is not just a person, but reality itself. Now, there's a lot more to say just about Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and we're going to continue in the weeks to come on these topics. And I hope that this message hasn't been too theoretical, but I know it has been to some extent theoretical, and I think that that's important. Because you cannot act out of line with your own principles, because it's impossible, we've got to have our principles grounded in something that is higher and better than just our normal dinner table conversation. We've got to understand that reality is something deep and real, and that if it doesn't exist, neither does anything else. All right, without some of the theoretical things that we've just discussed, we are not even here. We are a dream of some primordial nonsense. This cannot exist without a truth that underpins it. This is a logos-driven universe, and it is that same logos that continues to hold all things together. So what does that mean for you today as you, like, you know, approach your week? I'll tell you one thing it means you got to tell the truth. That when we lie, we die, and there is no life without truth, and there is no relationship without trust, and there is no trust without truthfulness. That you You've got to busy yourself telling the truth. And the truth is often some pretty rough stuff. And that's okay, because life is a lot rougher when it's not the truth. And the truth came as a person to give us life. And pursuing that person is what Christianity is. And it does matter, and you should be one. And as we continue to ferret out the answers to some of the sub-questions of these things, I hope that you'll be patient with me as I try and turn some pretty theoretical thoughts that really do matter into things that we can understand and digest together, because they matter, and because they matter eternally, because this truth that we are either living consistently with or inconsistently with, it is eternal. He is eternal, this person who is truth. And so we have got to be living in the truth. It matters, and it matters eternally, and you are living in eternity now. So it matters, and it matters today. We live in a habitable reality created by the spoken word of truth. And it matters an awful lot that we live in the truth, that we understand that reality that the truth has created for us to live in, and that we become really good at telling the truth ourselves. Father in heaven, your ways are higher than our ways, your thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and we just pray that you would give us some measure of wisdom necessary to activate our minds in the things of the truth, so that we can live in recognition of who you are, so that we can live in the world that you have created for us to inhabit in a way that is consistent with the way that you have designed it to work. You've created our lives to function in a certain way, and we want to know you and know what you're like so that we can function in that way. Save us from the death in life, the hell on earth, that comes from not knowing the truth, not telling the truth, and not living in the truth. Thank you that you passed through those things yourself in order to provide us that salvation. And as we've just celebrated your resurrection last week, help us to move forward in the power of the resurrection, knowing that real life exists. It exists for us, and it came to us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.